That's the best you got? You're our guy, Jesus. There is no going back for us. We've been tarred with your brush, thanks to you. And what you've got us involved in here, for the last 3 years, we are now public enemy number one. For the religious leaders, for the political leaders. And now, after you get us into this thing, 3 years, you set us up, smell you later. In case you haven't noticed, Jesus, you've been kicking a few hornet's nests lately. You split. What are we supposed to do? After getting us in over our heads, you're just going to walk? Look at us, Jesus. Of all the miracles that we've seen you do, probably the biggest one is we haven't killed one another yet. You are the glue that's held us together. You leave. How do you think this thing is going to go? What are you doing leaving us holding the bag? Thoughts like these hang in the air to the point where Jesus says next, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, an advocate, a companion, a comforter, a counselor. He is the Spirit. Who does what exactly? Reveals the truth about God. And just so we're all on the same page, this is what is taking place. Jesus is no longer going to walk around in physical form on planet Earth. But he assures those who love and follow him, both then and now, that they, or we, wouldn't be, won't be, left alone. Someone, not something, would be both with them. And us. Fast forward 20 to 30 years later from that very night, and in a letter written to the Christians in the city of Galatia, the Apostle Paul says this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Listen to this. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature is. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, said Paul. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we are living by the Spirit, says Paul, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is the word of the Lord. 3 Sundays ago, Pastor Phil presented a broad overview of the doctrine called the Trinity. The following week, we considered God the Father, the mastermind behind all things good and righteous and holy and true, the grand architect, the giver and sustainer of life, and the destroyer of death. Last Sunday, Pastor Gordon did an anointed job walking us through the scriptures as they track the character and the person and the works and the relevance of Jesus the Son. This morning I've been tasked to direct our attention towards the person of the Holy Spirit, a character who, depending on how old school you may run, you may most commonly have heard referred to as the Holy Ghost. My son is 6. I told him 3 weeks ago what I was going to be talking about this morning, and he just laughed when he heard the Holy Ghost. About 4 minutes later, I was in another room. He came up behind me out of nowhere and went, "Boo!" and laughed his face off, as I did too. The Holy Ghost. If you spend any amount of time around here at all, sooner rather than later, you'll hear the expression, context is everything. Context is everything. We say that because context provides the matrix. It is the lens, it is the perspective through which we interpret everything that we hear, everything that we see, everything that we seek to understand. And I mention that because I'd like you to keep in mind this morning that I do not approach the topic of the Holy Spirit as a clean slate without bias or without prejudice, nor would I argue can any of us that are here this morning. Our experiences, both positive and negative, the teaching or lack of that we have absorbed, the influence of mentors, our personal feelings and opinions, all of these things bleed into and color every subject we consider. And so in order to honor your integrity as listeners and thinkers this morning, as well as the person being considered, I've chosen to use what for me is a very different, I'm usually more of a teacher, and really this morning I'm just going to do something that for me is terrifying. I'm just going to share my personal experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you, after we get all done our time together, if you are looking for a straight-out, expositional Genesis to Revelation view and theology of the Holy Spirit, if you belong to Right Now Media, there is a great elderly Scottish preacher on there. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. He has a 12-chapter video study called Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, you can't just put that thing in and do the dishes. You have to sit down and you have to absorb it into your bloodstream. But I'll tell you, it is fantastic. It is solid meat, and you may want to add that to my story this morning. Here is my story. I was very blessed to grow up in a solid Orthodox Christian home that I wouldn't trade my upbringing for anything. Mine was a home, and it was a church tradition that proudly waved the Trinitarian flag, at least in the verbiage that we used. We commonly referred to God our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. From an early age, we heard stories about Jesus, God's Son, from his birth in a manger to his earthly ministry, to his death, to his resurrection, and to his eventual return. But in exposure and practical religious teaching and day-to-day living, the person of the Holy Spirit got the short end of the stick. Now, without a show of hands this morning, how many of you have that crazy relative that when they walk up the driveway, everyone starts holding their breath, walking on eggshells because of their unpredictable speech and or behavior? You're just like, those people, as you know, are not always bad, per se. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But they are a wild card element that changes the vibe at the party. They throw things a little bit off center. They keep you on your toes. They mess with the energy. And while it may not have been expressed that explicitly in my home, that is how the Holy Spirit was presented and I understood to be. He was the loose cannon of the Trinity. He was considered to be unpredictable. And things and people that are unpredictable are dangerous and scary. They make you say, think, and do wacky things. And as for those folk who claim to be filled with the Spirit, hang on to your hats. In our minds, most of those people were stone-cold crazy, and they were to be avoided at all costs. Everybody knew where the church was, where people swung from the chandeliers. And while it may have piqued our curiosity, at no time did I ever aspire to do any chandelier swinging of my own. I left my home in grade 10 for the first time. I started exploring different worldviews and questioning all of the tenets that I'd been raised to believe were true. Was something true just because it's what I've been told? Or were there more sides to the stories than I'd been led to believe? And in some cases, even protected from. It's a journey that I'm still on this morning. But that season of seeking after the truth was still overshadowed by a deep-seated bias against the Holy Spirit, both on an intellectual and on an emotional level. A self-appointed judge and jury of what was true and what was orthodox. I was cynical, and I was skeptical, and I was suspicious, and I was critical, and I was leery, and quite honestly this morning, I was judgmental, bordering on blasphemous towards anything that slightly smelled of the Holy Spirit. As such, I was very quick and very comfortable assigning heresy or evil to anything that colored outside the lines of what I considered to be normal Christian conduct. Looking back at my position atop the pedestal of what I considered to be logic, I confess and I regret that I slammed the door on many experiences that God wanted to use to shape me into a more godly person. So that is the context from whence I come. Where do I stand this morning, and how did I get here? First off, you need to know that I am certainly no guru or expert on the person of the Holy Spirit. I constantly find myself fighting against the more critical, cynical, suspicious part of my brain in relation to a whole host of supernatural realities. But after acknowledging, confessing, and repenting of my bias against the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I have tried, and I'm still a work in progress, at allowing God to swing the pendulum of my thinking and living into a more balanced perspective. In my pursuit of God, I strive, but often fall short, of comfortably holding one of the many Christian paradoxes in tension. It's the paradox that says this. Yes and amen to the truth that we are to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, to exercise stinking thinking. We are to think deeply and correctly about all things. Yes and amen to that. But equally true, yes and amen to Jesus' words found in John chapter 3, addressed to another religious cynic, struggling to understand the less than logical, often unpredictable reality and movement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, said Jesus to a guy named Nicodemus, gives new life, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. If reason trumps it all, you have some real difficulties with it. So I'd like to share two implications of accepting this paradox that may be helpful this morning. The first one that I have had to learn and continually have to learn is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Scriptures explicitly teach that contrary to what the words Holy Ghost, boo, or even Spirit imply, He is not some impersonal life force. He is not some obscure, higher power. He is not some new age cosmic energy. The Bible consistently describes the Holy Spirit as a person who has intellect, who has emotions, who has feelings, and who has a will. One of the many perils of confusing the person with the power is that we human beings can very easily become obsessed with the search for power. The problem being that regardless of our motive or our intention, the lust for power puts the cart before the horse. Tony Evans says this: a lot of Christians want power surges to live the Christian life. They want a boost to take them to the next spiritual level. How many people attend a church service on Sunday looking for a Holy Spirit jolt to get them rolling and carry them through the week? And then he warns, if any of us leave a worship experience with momentary Holy Spirit power without a relationship with the Holy Spirit's person, we will end up with a deficit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit, he says, is a person that we can know and that we can relate to, not just a force or a power to be used. Listen, the landscape of my life is littered with friend after friend after friend who have started a Christian journey, legitimately so, seeking the power. And as a result, they've ended up missing the person. And so while I have yet to meet anyone who would deny that power is critical to our spiritual growth and development, it's important that we understand that we only have access to the Holy Spirit's power once we are in relationship with His person. In other words, we receive the power of the Spirit only as we get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. That being said, the second implication is that while in and of Himself the Holy Spirit is not purely power, He is a person who gives power. And there's a vast difference. The person of the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to live a life that is pleasing to God. I want to say, I don't know about you, but I do. And I know me. And I know that I cannot do this thing on my own. I have no patience on my own. I can't love anybody on my own. I can't forgive anybody on my own. I can't serve anybody on my own. I can't change the way that I think or the way that I speak or the way that I act on my own. Listen, I have no self-control on my own. The good news of the gospel this morning is I, you, we don't have to. Remember Jesus' words to his friends that evening? The Father will give you another helper, an advocate, a companion, a comforter, a counselor. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's helper. He enables, he empowers the Christian to be and do everything that God has created us to be and to do. Do you know how hard we in the West, ever since we've drunk from the milk of the Enlightenment philosophy, do you know how difficult it is for people to get their heads around Jesus' words in John 15, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? So much for be all that you can be. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Now, some people might think that sounds negative. But all I have to do to validate the truth of Jesus' words is look in the mirror. How many I'll nevers do I have to pray? How many I'll always do I drop the ball on? Whether New Year's resolutions make you laugh or cry, the one thing that they do is highlight the truth of Jesus' words. Without God, whether we acknowledge Him or not, we can do nothing. This confession weds the double-edged sword of our spiritual deficiency, what, quite frankly, we are unable to do, with the all-sufficiency we have through the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that through the power of God, we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in and through me. As such, I can do not some things, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. One of the Greek words that Jesus uses back in John 14 to describe the Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. Paraclete. That word literally means one who comes alongside to help. Isn't that beautiful? One who comes alongside to help, which means that if and when we're lonely and need a friend, God's Spirit is with us. If and when we are discouraged and need encouragement, God's Spirit is with us. If and when we feel defeated and that we can't get back on our feet again, God's Spirit is with us. If and when we are terrified, God's Spirit is with us and gives us courage. That's why the longer I walk with the Lord, the deeper I desire to know Him, the more I am learning that the person of the Holy Spirit is not frosting. He's not an accessory. He's not an upgrade to the Christian faith. He is not someone that we can utilize whenever or if we'd like to, like a consultant that we call in on a special project. The Scriptures reveal the Holy Spirit as a person who is at the very center of a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is the person who convicts and who convinces us of how sinful we are and that we need God's forgiveness. The Holy Spirit convinces us how righteous Jesus is, that He died in our place for our sins. The Holy Spirit tugs on our hearts and on our minds. He will wake you up at night. Sometimes we can't even get to sleep. Listen, He will drive us crazy out of His love for us. An old poet referred to the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. He will not leave me alone. The Holy Spirit opens the door for us to turn our back on sin and self and to turn towards God for forgiveness and life to the full. And that's all before we even ask Jesus to be our King. Once we've asked Him to be our Master and Commander, the Holy Spirit goes to work in order to produce God's character in us. In a way that we can't do on our own, the Holy Spirit will build into our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And instead of trying to generate the Christian life that I did for years and years, a frustrating, fleshly hamster wheel cycle in which I do good for a day, maybe, and then I drop off the edge. God asks us to rely on Him to produce those qualities in our life. That's why we are told to walk in and be filled with the Spirit. In my daily life, God routinely has to remind me that His ways are infinitely higher than my ways. As such, while the logic, while the rationality, which I value so highly, certainly has its place, I have also found it to be true that if and when any one of us seriously pray to Father God, not my will, but yours be done, that will almost always involve relinquishing control over the rationality that some of us so easily idolize. I'm repeatedly reminded that if and whenever I faithfully follow the Lord and I allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and empower me, more times than not, our son just got done taking swimming lessons too. And my favorite part of watching all that was when they go to the deep end of the pool and she says, jump in! And they do. That is very similar to following the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people, those who saw it looked on them and said, you guys are loaded. If you love Jesus this morning, how many times, I hope that we all periodically evaluate the day that we've just lived. I hope at the end, before you close your eyes, you think, how was today? Wins, losses, better thans, worse thans. For those of you who love Jesus, how many times, when evaluating your day, have you looked back on something that you said or something that you did, maybe something you didn't say or something that you didn't do, and you've realized that it had to come from someplace beyond who you are in your flesh? Sadly, I think that traditionally the person and work of the Holy Spirit has been characterized by what Aristotle referred to as the sin of deficiency on one side, or the sin of excess on the other. In that polarizing climate, we often find, and this is the camp like I grew up in, we often find people paying lip service to the Holy Spirit, but because He scares us, we keep Him on the bench. That's what I fight against in my life. A godly response is believing that God will not give us more than we can handle, for good or for ill, and that He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of a sound mind. The opposite reaction, that of excess, is one in which the Holy Spirit is viewed as a celebrity, someone we think we know, but we don't really know at all. I would contend this morning that both extremes paint a lesser than portrait of the person of the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Gordon and the team come to close our time together this morning, I just have a few questions that I'd like you to consider. Do you know the person of the Holy Spirit? How well? Are you following His leading into the deep end of the pool? In faith, trusting that He will equip you for all the uncertainty that comes with following Him. When He asks you to talk to a complete stranger, when He asks you to give, when He asks you to do this, that, or the other thing, and you're like, Are you living your Christian experience out of a vibrant, dynamic relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit? Are there harmful cycles of thinking or behavior that you have tried and you have tried and you have tried to change, but after fits and starts of brief success, you've ended up throwing in the towel. You've resigned yourself to be, I can't do it anyway. Here's the good news this morning. You're right, you can't. But someone can help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a season in which you just need to be bathed in the peace and in the serenity and in the comfort, you need the Holy Spirit to draw you close. And instead of Him going to work to chip a whole bunch of things off you, right now, the voice that you need to hear the most is, I love you and I am walking beside you and I will provide everything that you need to be all that I have created you to be. So my question is, are you, am I, drawing on the power that only the Holy Spirit can provide? God bless you this morning as we stand. Would you stand, please?